Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:19. What is our message? As Christians, we have a message. As Christians, we've been given something. We haven't just been converted. We haven't just been saved. We don't just walk with God, but we have a message. And what is that message? And so I want to point out a few items of the message that we have this morning, starting with the fact that we have a Creator. We have a Creator. But I want to start and read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. Scripture says, He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We'll talk about reconciliation in a little bit. But the fact is, God didn't just save us, He gave us a message. He didn't just give it to some of us. If you're a Christian, you have a message. And God gave it to you, and He expects you to get the message out. And so that's our job. So we start with point number one, we have a Creator. I want to show a video in a moment regarding DNA. Now, we are living in a world that more and more people are being taught and people are believing that there is no God. And so atheism is abounding in our world. It's actually, it's more of a minority than you might think, but it is quickly growing. And so more and more are believing that there is no God. And what we're being told is that at one time in the past, you have all this matter that existed, and it exploded. Now, the matter existed. The fact that the matter existed in the beginning is true, or sometime in the past, is absolutely a fact. But the question remains, where did that come from? Who made that? And so we're being told, well, maybe matter is eternal, which makes absolutely no sense in our experience with matter. Maybe it was eternal. Don't laugh, but maybe aliens put what started life on Earth here, okay? But you still have the question of where did that all come from. But stay with me. Matter and then exploded. Now that in and of itself is not a huge stretch, because the universe being expanding, Scripture says that God scattered the stars. And so absolutely that happened. But you have this, imagine all this matter blew up accidentally. And then it organizes itself because of gravity, I suppose, into planets, and you have solar systems, and you have galaxies, and these things organize themselves, and then you have Earth. You have a planet. That on this planet, the conditions actually happen to be perfect for life to exist. Statistically, the odds of that happening by accident are essentially impossible. But this happens, we're told. And so you have this place where life could exist, and this happened accidentally. And then you have these non-living elements, you have non-living pieces of matter that all of a sudden become living. You have this spontaneous generation. You have non-life going to life. Understand that scientists have yet to date have not in a lab anywhere taken non-living things and made life. Scientists have nowhere taken non-living items, put them together, and made life. They can take all the pieces. Think about a car engine. You could take all the pieces of a car engine, and if you knew what you're doing, you could put it together and make that thing run. We know what all exists in a living cell, but we cannot get that to live. That has not happened. But evidently, we're being told by atheists that accidentally, billions of years ago, this did happen, that these non-living things got together and got organized correctly and became living beings. And I just want to show a video of DNA. I understand just enough of DNA to understand there's a God that made this stuff, all right? But this video will kind of illustrate. Have you ever thought about how DNA within a cell, how does it make another cell? How do you I understand the idea of a cell splitting and making two cells. But you have DNA that has to split. And so DNA splits similar to, I think of it like a zipper. It unwraps itself, and you'll see in a moment, it does so in the middle of a DNA strand. And so it unwraps itself, and you have one half of this DNA that's going to go to one cell, and the other half's going to go to another cell. But where does the other half of the DNA come from? And within this organism, it adds those other pieces. Of course, the DNA is a blueprint. It's a code. DNA is an instruction manual. I look at a living organism like an engine, and the DNA is the instruction manual in the glove box. And it tells you how this thing runs. It gives instructions for how it is to operate. You see these pieces floating around, and they have to be added in the correct sequence so that you wind up with two perfectly identical strands of DNA. We're being told that this happened on accident, right? It didn't just happen on accident. It happened again and again and again on accident. I think of the difference between a living organism. If I don't click that over, we'll just stare at it like zombies. I think of a living organism, this idea of life coming from non-life or spontaneous generation. We understand what a spark is. We understand you've created a spark by accident. You've touched a doorknob in the dead of winter and created a spark and never intended to. The difference between creating a spark and starting an automobile engine is the difference between life starting and it starting in an organism that can continue to run and operate, continue to live, and duplicate itself somehow. What are the odds that everything exploded and matter gets together as it did and forms a planet as it has, and then the items that are needed for life to be, that they got together in the correct sequence? When I see DNA, I see God. This is a picture of DNA. It is now believed that within DNA, not only do we have one set of instructions, but if you look vertically down a strand of DNA, that's what this photograph is, it is now believed that there's a second code within DNA that controls or instructs how the genes are to be controlled. And so as man learns more, what does man see? We see God. You might think to yourself, how could someone see the complexity of our world? How could someone see something that is so well organized that it had to be created by a higher power and not believe? And Scripture answers that for us. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what? This tells us that we don't see God. Someone might say, how do you believe in something you don't see? I don't see God, but guess what I do see? I see what He's done. And Scripture says you see what God has done. We understand because of what has been made. We look at what has been made. You might look at a sunset and say, there's no way this happened by accident. You might look at how life... you might look at the birth of your child and say, there's no way that this something amazing like this happens on accident. And someone else might look at DNA and wonder, how in the world could someone deny that a higher power created this? And the answer is, in a word, write this down if you're taking notes, deophobia. Deophobia, D-E-I, short for deity. And then phobia. Deophobia, the fear that God exists. If you want to know why so many don't believe in God, it's because they don't want to believe in God. Because if I believe in God, then I have to submit to a higher power. If I believe in God, I have to change some things about me. If I believe in God, then I believe in there's a heaven and a hell. There's life after this. If I believe in God, a lot of things change. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm biased. I want to believe in God. But don't think for a second that there is not countless pieces of evidence that say God exists. Our message begins with point number one: we have a Creator. We did not come about by accident. And I would argue it is laughable to think that we did. As Christians, we don't need to bow our heads in embarrassment that we believe in something we can't see or that we believe a God created this. I would be embarrassed to believe that this came about by accident when you understand things like DNA and you look at that and you say, yes, that was an accident. And not only that, we talked about a single-celled organism. Did you know that that thing evolved into you and I? Creatures that not only have understanding, but we have memory. You ever thought about where did memory come from? To believe that all of this happened by accident is unbelievable. Point number two, we have a Savior. Our message includes the fact that we have a Savior. Luke 2:8, this is, you think about Jesus when he was born. And the angel said to the shepherds, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Why is that important? You might say, you know, we have a lot of religions. I mean, why do we need a Savior? And the truth is, Christianity is the only religion that has a Savior. It's the only religion that says you can't do it. You can't be good enough. You cannot earn God's approval. Christianity is the only religion that has a Savior. You cannot earn God's favor. And we need to remember that our world is teaching us in a lot of ways. You'll hear people talk about, well, you know, I think this religion is good, and there's a lot of ways to a higher power. You have religions, and then you have, you know, I just believe that God is everywhere. I believe that that there's energy in everything, and there's good energy and bad energy, and there's a higher power. And you know, some of these things sound good, but we have to remember that Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And part of our message is not, it's not elitist. It's not, you have to be just like us. It's not calling people to us. It's calling people to a Savior. It's calling people to a God who said, I gave my Son, and you have to follow Him. I gave my Son as a sacrifice, and yes, I expect you to believe in Him. The second part, or the third part of our message, is we need a new plan. And this is repentance. Every person that becomes a Christian repents. We don't become a Christian without repenting. Peter said in the first gospel sermon in Acts 2:38, Peter says to the crowd, when they asked him, what should we do? His first word was repent. Repentance is a decision to change. We need a new plan. Recently, I've told you a little bit. I've mentioned about two dogs that we have. We have this Pekingese, which is an old grandma dog that we have for no other reason than we obtained. And once you have a dog, you have a dog. And she's a member of the family. But no offense to her, she doesn't contribute much. And then we have a new dog with the hopes of a member of the family contributing, Leon, and he's a puppy, and he's a Yorkie. And so he wants to play with Emmy, who doesn't want to play, and when he does, she will bark at him. And that means she doesn't want any of this. She's done. And he comes alive. He thinks that's wonderful. So we try to train him not to do that. And normally we put him in his pet taxi. We put him in timeout. Well, they're both outside the other day, and I hear her barking. And so I get up, and I'm going to go get him and put him up, and I'm frustrated. And I go out, and he's still messing with her, and I'm even more frustrated. Now, inside, I can catch him, although he is very fast and very quick. And he'll get to go around in a circle. And I feel like a sheepdog, I guess. He's going around, and I'll cut him this way, and I'll cut him back. I feel like a linebacker. And I zero in, and I get him. But outside, I learned I can't get him. And so I'm chasing him in the yard, and I don't have a big yard. But he's going around, and I'm thinking, and the longer I chase him, the more mad I am. And he's going around, and now I'm losing my mind. I'm losing logic and reason. And I'm running after him, right? I mean, I'm running full steam. I'm just like almost in a rage. I'm going to catch this dog. I'm so angry at this dog. And finally, it starts to dawn on me, not only am I not going to catch him, but I may have a heart attack out here. And I stop, and I'm panting, and I'm angry, and I'm about to fall over, and the thought comes to me, self, we need a new plan. This is not working. And I come up with a new plan. I go to go inside, and he wants to go inside too. When he comes in the door, I get him. And I got him now. And I didn't hurt him. Don't call any of the animal lovers and all that. Report me. I put him in timeout. As we live life trying to obtain God's favor or trying to obtain the best in life, trying to find happiness, trying to find even... we all have friends who try to be good enough that know they're not a part of God's church, know they're not active living faithfully for Him, but they're good people and we try on our own, and the fact is on our own doesn't work. We try to battle sin, it doesn't work. We try to do it our way, it doesn't work. And we finally come to a conclusion, I need a new plan. And that's what repentance is. If you are a Christian, before you were buried in baptism, you made a decision to change. And that's repentance. And that's a part of our message. As a part of that, when we decide, we confess. We not only decide to change, but we confess, I believe in Jesus. And that confession, I think of Herm Edwards, put your name on it. I mean, as Christians, we don't do it in secret. We put our name on it. We say it to someone. I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to make Him Lord of my life. And Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before him before my Father in heaven. And that's a part of our message. You need to acknowledge Christ. You need to decide to change your life. You need a new plan. And many people don't even know it. And number four, we need a new birth. There's not one time in Scripture that someone who is lost was told to say this prayer with me and you'll be saved. If you prayed, God, I accept you into my heart as my personal Savior, you need to know that those words are not in Scripture. I'm not saying that the idea is bad. I'm saying that plan is bad. It's not biblical. We find in Scripture... In Romans 6, we have this description of what the new birth is. Romans 6:3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. And so you have this analogy or this what we're doing on the bottom being baptized parallels what Christ did when He died. He was buried, He rose again. And so we die in repentance and we bury that old self. And we do that in order that. Here's the reason. If you ever wondered why baptism, here's why. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the new birth. That's the moment that the new birth happens. We find in Acts 2:38, Peter telling the crowd, repent and be baptized. Peter doesn't say to the crowd, everyone, say this prayer with me. If you say this prayer with me, you know, then you just got saved. What we find is Peter saying, repent, make a decision to change your life, and put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. As a part of our message, Acts 22:16, we don't find... Ananias didn't go to Paul and say, Paul, I've been sent by God to you to say a prayer with you. Now you need to say this prayer with me. He goes to Paul and he says, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away. Jesus says, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we have a message. The truth is, much of the Christian world, they believe in Christ, yes. They love Christ, yes. They try to walk with Christ in the best of their knowledge, yes. But there's misunderstanding in conversion. There's misunderstanding in how a person becomes a Christian. 1 Peter 3:21 talks about baptism, and it doesn't say baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. Those words aren't in Scripture either. It doesn't say baptism is something you do that symbolically represents what has already happened. That's not in Scripture. It says baptism now saves you. It's frustrating when error is taught, but either baptism saves us or it doesn't. Either that's when I'm saved or it isn't. Either I'm saved before or after. And I want to point out that if you were told that you were saved during this prayer and then later you got baptized, you need to know that that's not what Scripture teaches. And if I were in that position, I would absolutely get baptized again according to what I read in my Bible. Our message includes the need for a new birth. And then number five, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is where we started. I heard Keith say not too long ago, he said, you know, baptism was never intended to primarily be about forgiveness of sins. And when he first said that, I had to catch my breath a little bit, and then I wanted to tell him, you got to be careful who you say that to. You're going to get fired. What do you mean baptism is not about forgiveness of sins? I know what he means. I understand what he's saying. God never... So let me clean all that up so I don't get fired. Baptism is for the purpose of washing your sins away, all right? That's when it happens. That's when it happens. It is necessary. It's essential, okay?
Amen.
Thank you. Now, but that to save us was not God's primary goal. To save us was necessary to get to God's primary goal. Now read this with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now we understand that. I've been saved, I'm new. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, you see, the word reconciled is kind of important because Paul won't quit saying it. Reconciled. What's interesting is, this is from God's perspective. In the garden, God was with man, and sin separated man from God. If you've ever had a child graduate high school and move off and begin their life, every time they come home, it is wonderful because you're back with your child and you miss them. And when man sinned in the garden, God missed man until the cross. Because the cross brought us back into relationship with God. God never intended to save you just so you would be saved. It's not about status change, lost, saved. Now that's important. I don't want to go to hell and neither do you. But God saved you so he could have relationship with you. And that's what reconciliation is. It's we had a relationship. We got crossways with each other, which we did. We sinned. And now we're back. And from God's perspective, that's what God wants. I want to run through real quickly. I've got to pick up my pace now. Romans 8:5, that's what this is about. We receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a very affectionate term that a child, a young child, would use. It's Aramaic, it's daddy. The Holy Spirit is within us so we can come close to God. It lets us know that God wants us near Him. We can have that relationship with Him. Hebrews 8:10, this has always been God's plan that He would write the laws on our hearts. He says, I will be their God and they will be my people. We'll be together. We find in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, God wants us to walk with Him. You need to know God doesn't just want to save you and teach you how to live holy. He wants to be in your life. He wants relationship with you. He wants your prayers, not just because He wants to help you. He wants to walk and talk with you. And He wants that for all of us. And I would say we probably have some growing to do there. I would say we probably find it more comfortable to be in a relationship with God where we do what we're supposed to do, but we're not real tight. We're not real close on a daily and an hourly basis, but that's what God wants from us. Our message includes these five things. It doesn't end with the new birth. It ends with that relationship that we walk with Him in this life and into the next. I want to point out a few quick things and we'll close. We are to be fishers of men, not hunters of men. Fishers in the first century cast the net. They caught what they caught. And God never called us to single out great candidates. All the lost are great candidates. And there are a number of people that I know who are Christian today, and some are in this room. Not because they accepted Christ early on, not because they changed their life early on, had their sins washed away early on, but because someone never gave up on them. And someone kept reaching out to them, kept reaching out to them. And so don't give up. We need to be ready to give an answer. We need to be ready to encourage others with godliness. We need to be ready to plant seeds. I've talked to Mark and Anita recently, and one of the things they do, they'll be at a restaurant, and before they have their prayer, they'll tell their waiter or waitress, "Hey, we're going to have a prayer for our food in a moment. Is there anything we could pray for you about?" And when they leave, they'll leave a card with them, just, "Hey, I want to invite you to where I worship, or my home church." And I want you to know we have cards at the Welcome Center, business-sized cards with information about our church family for you to take. Take some of those. You'll find yourself in a situation where you want to invite someone, or you want to at least hand them information about where your church family is and what we're about. And so utilize those. We need to be ready to plant seeds. We also have on the table by the men's restroom information. A lot of that Rick has put together, but information that's helpful if you're in a Bible study with someone. And we're developing right now the details for who in our congregation is experienced and skilled at Bible study, one-on-one type settings for them to be a resource for you. You may have a friend and you say, "You know, I want to teach them how to become a Christian, but I don't know that I know enough or understand all of how to do that." But we'll have the names of people that do. And so there's information out there that you can utilize. Last week we had 353 here for on Easter Sunday. And Keith and I talked a lot about it during the week. We didn't promote that day. It wasn't a Friends Day. We had that many people here for not one reason. God Almighty, we praise God in everything. But you need to know we had that many here because you invited them, didn't you? You said, "Hey, come with me. What are you doing? Are you going to church anywhere this Sunday on Easter? Come with me." And that's what happened that day. For us to grow, we're going to have to keep inviting. It's a part of our 4 and 14. It's a part of our goals. We're going to have to be ready to give an answer. We're going to have to be more prepared to get the message out. That has to be on our heart more. Because every one of us has that. God gave it to every one of us. And so who can you reach out to? What settings can you let your light shine in? I want to remind you of these things. This is how this church will keep growing. If the message of reconciliation is heavy on our heart to share with others. This morning we're going to sing a song of encouragement. It may be that there's something on your heart this morning we need to pray for you about. It may be that someone's here right now that wants to be baptized. Or you may have been before, but realize that it wasn't according to Scripture and you may want to do it according to God's Word. If there's something we can help you with this morning, please come while we stand and sing.
Seeking the lost, just happy and dreaming, wanderers on the mountain astray, come unto me.